Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, if you guys want to turn to 1 Corinthians, do a little bit of a background first. It was many years ago when I was dating my girlfriend at the time, my wife now, and I was going to a very large, non-denominational, well-known church. And she was going to a very small Southern Baptist church. And so that movie Jesus had just come out. This was many years ago, and it was a very popular movie, kind of hard to get, and used it as a tool for evangelism. And we were having it at our church, and you know, I was really pumped that we were having it there. And so I went to her house, and her parents were there. I said, "Oh man, you guys have got to come to our church because we're having Jesus there on Saturday." And she says, "Well, we have Jesus every day at our church, you know." And I thought, "Yeah, you got me there," and rightfully so as well. But you know, in some churches, Jesus is not there at all. This year in Valor, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians, a church definitely that Jesus was there, but they were definitely had some problems also. They were a young church, and they were a growing church, and Paul is going to address some things with them and also with us as we look at this together. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 of the New Testament epistles, 1 Corinthians being one of the longest, one of the earliest, and definitely the most practical. In the city of Corinth itself was in the country of Greece, and it was in an area of southern Greece, separated by an isthmus that cut through the land, in areas around Athens and Olympia, kind of along those areas there. It was in an area known as the Peloponnese Peninsula. And this is where the Olympic Games originally initiated from. And so you probably know it from that. Corinth also was known for its Isthmian Games. So the population at Paul's time would have been in the hundreds of thousands. And that could have been residents and also tourists. This was a destination spot. There were vacationers that would come, people who were looking for entertainment, also businesses. It was kind of like New York and Los Angeles and Las Vegas all rolled into one, but all the bad things of them. And there was a saying that went around that says, whatever went on in Corinth stayed in Corinth. And that's kind of like what it would have been there. But really, if Sodom was the, in the Old Testament, then Corinth would have been that in the New Testament. So as we see Paul, he's going to speak to this church at Corinth. How did he first get there? Well, Paul was on his second missionary journey, and the Holy Spirit told him to go through Macedonia and to land there, and then at that point go over to a place in Greece. And as he was in Greece, he was there in Athens, and he met up there at Mars Hill. You may remember that story in Acts. And as he went to Mars Hill, he was reasoning with the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers of the day, and they had this shrine, had all these gods, and this one god that said to the unknown god, and so Paul tried to explain to him who that unknown god was in Jesus Christ. And so he reasoned with them for some time, and then he went 45 miles west to a city called Corinth. And there at Corinth, he met a couple named Priscilla and Aquila. This is all documented in the book of Acts, chapter 18. And as he met with Priscilla and Aquila, they had just come from Italy. And there was great persecution in Italy, and so they came over to Corinth as well. And they had a couple things in common. One is that they were both all believers. Secondly, they were all tent makers. So they kind of started this side business, because Paul never wanted to have people accuse him of taking money from the churches. He would raise money on his own, and so Paul was a tent maker along with Priscilla and Aquila. And then every Sabbath day, Paul would go to the sanctuary, to the tabernacle there, and to go to and talk to them about the Messiah, reasoning with him in the synagogue. And as he was there, he made some converts, but also made some enemies. And the Jewish people became kind of enraged with Paul, and they weren't happy with him. So Paul took his message then to the Gentiles. After this time, sometime later, Silas came over and Timothy came over from Macedonia. and joined Paul, and they saw Paul doing something he always does, preaching the gospel, because that was Paul's MO wherever he went. So Paul became ridiculed and rejected and really persecuted by the Jewish people there in the synagogue. So what he did at that point, he went right next door to a man's house named Justus, and he started a Bible study there. And many people started coming to that. In fact, the leader of the synagogue, who was Crispus, he became a Christian. Paul preached the message of the gospel. He received Christ, and Crispus, who was the leader of the synagogue, he and his family became baptized and became a part of that church. And then the persecution continued on in that time. And then as Paul was really feeling pressure from the enemy, he was sensing, do I need to leave this place? Because he was always traveling. He was on a missionary journey. And so he was seeking the Lord. And the Lord told him this in a night vision. He said, Paul, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you and harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And Paul stayed there a year and a half, continuing teaching the word of God among them. And then at one time, when they were changing governors, they had a new man in power. His name was Gallio. And Gallio came into being, and so the Jewish persecution came even greater. And so they wanted to bring charges to Gallio against Paul. So they brought Paul into his courtroom because they accused Paul of, this is the charges, persuading people to worship God in ways that are contrary to our law. But just as Paul was getting ready to make his defense, Gallio said, I don't need to hear anymore. This isn't a legal matter. This is a religious matter. You guys take care of it. And he basically threw it out of court. Paul escaped, but these Jewish leaders, they grabbed a man named Sosthenes. Sosthenes was the leader now of the synagogue. He took over for Crispus. And so they took Sosthenes, and they beat him. It's like, where did that come from? They're his own leader, and I'm not sure what the precedent was for that. It doesn't tell us in the Bible why they beat him. Maybe he was a little bit sympathetic towards the Gentiles or Paul. We're not told. But remember that name Sosthenes, because we're going to talk about him in just a little bit. But at that point, he was beat there right in the courtroom, and Gallio didn't have anything to do with it. He just kind of walked away. Some interesting facts about Corinth. It was Paul, when he was in Corinth, wrote the book of Romans. And if you've read the book of Romans, you know that it starts off in a pretty debased way, in a pretty depraved way, talking about the sexual immorality and the dangers of all those things, and to stay away from that. He could have simply been looking out of his window in Corinth to see all those things and write the letter to the Romans. Corinth boasted of being a religious center. It wasn't so much a religious center as it was pagan worship. There was there in the city, as you would come into it, a hill with a temple of Artemis on it. It would be like if you've ever flown into Las Vegas at nighttime, and it's dark everywhere, then you can see the lights in the distance, and as you're coming in, you can see this place lit up. The temple of Artemis was like that. It was a place where people would see it, and in this temple, there was 1,000 temple priestesses who would serve in the temple. We would call them prostitutes because that's what they were. They were doing sexual favors for the guys that were coming in to worship. And this was, again, a naval area and the seaport area. And so sailors would come because what they would do is they, instead of sailing around Greece past Italy, they would come into the area of Corinth and actually dock their ships, and they would roll the ships on this dry land for just a small way and then get back into the water again. It was a shortcut. It was less dangerous. But they took advantage of that. So sexual immorality was rampant in the city of Corinth. After Acts chapter 18, which I mentioned earlier, Paul was then forced to leave Corinth, and then he went down to Ephesus. And in 55 AD, when he penned the letter that we'll be looking at this year, the book of 1 Corinthians, and then Paul went to Ephesus, penned this letter, and that's what we have today. But the interesting thing that this is not the first letter that Paul ever wrote. Because in 1 Corinthians 5:9, Paul had says here that he wrote a first epistle to them, talking to them, warning them of the dangers of sexual immorality, not in the world, but in the church. And that first letter was then lost. And then this is actually the second letter. So 1 Corinthians is actually the second letter. And to make things a little bit more confusing, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul makes a reference to a third letter that was written, and it was called the severe letter. It was a letter of severe exhortation that Paul gave to the Corinthians. That letter, too, was lost. And then he penned the fourth letter, which is 2 Corinthians. So I hope that's not too confusing. So we will be looking at 1 Corinthians this year, along with Ephesians, the ones that Paul wrote. So let's read together in our text, and then we'll go over some things as well. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't write too many handwritten letters anymore, or even really any typed letters that I send out in the mail. But sometimes I receive them and gladly do. But you don't know who the letter's from until you look at the bottom of the letter to see who wrote it. That's why I like emails, because as soon as you get an email, either you see it right then who did it, or you click on it and find out who it is. That's kind of what they were here. They were kind of like emails, because Paul, in the biblical times, they would tell you who the letter was from at first. That makes much more sense to me, doesn't it? So you can tell who it's from. That way, if you want to read it right away, or just spend some, I'll read this one a little bit later. If it's a bill, definitely read it a lot later. So here we see Paul has this letter, and he's been given it to, Paul is called to be an apostle of God. Paul was always challenged in this title of being an apostle. Because he wasn't one of the original 12, some people thought of Paul as a false apostle. His apostleship came into question. But Paul wanted to continually tell people that he wasn't called by men. He was called by the will of God, as it says here in our text. And it was through the will of God, and also Sosthenes was here. Paul names his brother Sosthenes in here. Interesting name. You don't hear that name very often. This was the leader of the synagogue who was beaten by those people. And you've got to wonder, did this person come to faith in Christ after that time? Because we know many times in lives, in people's lives, and maybe some of us in here, in fact, with a room of men in a large room like this, I'm certain that some of you came to faith in Christ through difficult circumstances, maybe through an illness, or maybe through a financial ruin, or maybe through a lost marriage or relationship. Sometimes we come to faith through difficult circumstances. And you have to wonder, did Sosthenes come to faith in Christ through a difficult circumstance such as this? And so we know that God turns a bad thing, the situations, into a good thing, which is salvation. And this was written to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Corinth was a city that was first destroyed by Rome in 146 BC and then rebuilt by Julius Caesar in 44 AD. It was a very strategic area because, again, being built on an isthmus. In fact, if you were going to Google map today and go to look for Corinth, the city's still there, you'll see as you zoom in on Google Earth that there's a cutway of water, like a canal that's now, through the passage of the one sea to the next, cutting through that area. It was an area that was very popular for travel. And again, like I mentioned, entertainment was a big thing here in this area too. And so we know that the city belonged to Julius Caesar, but the church belonged to Jesus Christ. And who was this letter written to? Paul says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, you've probably heard this word sanctified before. It means to be set apart, to be holy. Be holy, for I am holy, the Lord says. And if I were to ask you in this room, how many of you are holy in here tonight? You'd probably, I hesitate to raise my hand. I mean, they're going to think I'm boasting. But the fact is that we, if we're in Christ, we're holy. We're set apart. We're sanctified for God's work. Because if we think, well, gosh, I don't feel holy, or I don't feel sanctified, I don't feel set apart. Imagine these folks. because Paul is already knowing what's going on in their church. He got word back already. That's why he's writing this letter. And we'll see in the weeks ahead all the difficult things that they were going through. Difficult because they made them difficult. And so as Paul was talking to them, he calls them saints, calls them sanctified. Listen to some of the things that they were into. There was divisions in the church. People said, well, I'm of Paul. Others, I'm of Apollos. Or I'm of Christ. And so there was divisions going on in the church. There was sexual immorality in the church. In fact, there was so much so that a man was having sex with his father's wife. He was having sex with his stepmom, and the church was allowing it. We also see that there was lawsuits being brought forth from brother against brother, suing one another. And so we see all these things that are happening. They were, you know, indulging in food, sacrificed to idols, and they had younger believers who were being stumbled by that, but they didn't care because it was their liberty. They also were getting drunk at the communion time of communion. They were drinking wine and getting drunk before they would even pass out the elements. This was a church in definitely in need of exhortation. But Paul still calls them sanctified, still calls them saints. And we have to remember, I know there's times in our lives when we blow it, when we fall and we stumble. We've got to get back up, knowing that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And do not let the enemy, the devil, rip us off by keeping us down on the ground. Yeah, there's times when we fall, but let's confess our sins, repent of it, and move forward in our faith in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells us this. He says, but just as he, God, who called you, is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Right now, we are in the process of sanctification. We're being sanctified. We're being set apart by daily living and trials and tests that come our way. So if this evening, if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, the title of our message is Seven Marks of Holy People. Seven marks of holy people. I want to go over seven ways to determine if you're on the mark for holiness. They're going to serve as measuring stick to help us determine the areas of our lives that are in need of strengthening. So the first mark of a holy person is holy people understand the importance of the Bible. Holy people understand the importance of the Bible. I probably don't have to tell you guys the importance of it. Here you guys are on a Tuesday night at 7:36 in the evening when you could be at home, you know, relaxing, watching the ball game or doing something else. But you are here in Valor to learn of God's Word and to be equipped in God's Word. I know I don't have to bring that to your remembrance, but the Scripture is our guide for our daily lives. The psalmist said in Psalm 1, he said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, the blessed man's delight, is in the law of the Lord, speaking of God's word, and in the law he meditates day and night, and this is the result, they will be like a tree firmly planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth its fruit in due season, and whatever they do shall prosper. That is what the importance of the Bible is, to grow us. Holy people love God's word. I know that when I say that, you guys will agree with me because you guys, again, are here to study it. That's why we call it Men's Bible Fellowship, because we're going to study God's word together. We also know that God's word says of itself that it's a light to our feet, a lamp to our path. And I get this picture of being in like the desert and having just this little flashlight and can only see what's ahead of me. That's what God's word does. It doesn't give us so much instructions ahead of time, but it gives us right as much as we need to continue to walk the journey that God has given to each and every one of it. But we know that for God's word, for the holy person, they can't get enough of it. They base their lives on it. It's a part of them. They eat, drink, and sleep God's word. They know that in it is the power to transform a life and the power to keep it. The Scripture teaches this way, that the best way of thinking, it was John Flavel who said this. I quote, the Scriptures teach us the best way of living, the noblest way of suffering, and the most comfortable way of dying. That's what the Bible does for us. So God's word plays a predominant role in the men of valor. We read it, we study it, we meditate upon it, we're going to memorize it, and then we're going to obey it. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I will not sin against you. And also we know the holy person shares it whenever possible. Colossians 3:16 says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So the study and application of the scripture is a mark of a holy person. Our second mark is that holy people daily seek God in prayer. Holy people daily seek God in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, pray continuously. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Guys, we need to have this mentality of praying all the time. When we wake up in the morning, the first things, the thoughts we should have is praying to God. As we go throughout our day, praying for our meals, praying with our families. We can't get enough of speaking to the Lord. We know that, just simply going to work, we can spend that time in prayer. Prayer is such an essential part of our life, and it's so easy to come by, but yet we don't spend enough time with it. I would guess, if I were to ask for a show of hands, how many people don't spend enough time in prayer, probably most of our hands would go up. Because we just, for whatever reason, we know how important it is, but it's one of those things that makes it difficult to actually get to. So, that's why we ask the question, why is the prayer meeting the least attended meeting? When yet we know how important it is. But God, guys, as we continue to remember how important prayer is, let your children see you praying. Let your grandchildren see you praying. Pray with your wives. Pray with those people around you. Pray at your workplace if you're allowed to. Do those things that let people to see what the Lord's doing in your life. It was John Bunyan who said this, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Why? Because prayer is our half of lifelong conversation with God. God speaks to us how? Through his word. And how do we speak to God? Through prayer. Understand that prayer is the well of life for the Christian. Thirdly, holy people are devoted to following Christ unconditionally. Holy people are devoted to following Christ unconditionally. Paul gave us this example when he penned these words in 2 Timothy 2:8 and 9. He said, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David, this is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Holy people realize that being a Christian is not easy. In fact, it's downright difficult, but it's beneficial. It's beneficial to our community, beneficial to our families, beneficial to our workplace, beneficial to our schools. They understand, the holy person understands that it is an association with Jesus' suffering as being a Christian. They endure because they know what Christ himself went through. When we think about our suffering, and at times, guys, I know it's great, but then we compare it to what Christ suffered for us. It pales into comparison. That's what needs to be our focus as we look upon living for the Lord. But more than just enduring hardship, holy people are devoted to Christ because they understand that in him alone is there an eternal reward. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Devotion to Christ springs from a desire to identify with him and then live with him eternally. Unconditional devotion to Jesus Christ is the mark of a holy person. Our fourth mark that we see is that holy people are guided by the Holy Spirit. Holy people are guided by the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5:16 and verse 25 as well, Paul says this, so I say then, live by the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. To live by the Spirit means that our lives evidence that which defines the person of the Holy Spirit, namely the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, self-control, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And a life defined by these traits is a life defined by the Holy Spirit. Zechariah the prophet said it well when he said, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. Guys, we can't accomplish any of these things except for the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us when we first receive Christ alone for our salvation. And we're empowered by the Holy Spirit at that time. But we also need, as Paul will instruct us in Ephesians chapter 5, that we're to be being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Ask for that fresh infilling every day for the Holy Spirit of God in your lives. Further, holy people follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Paul in Acts 16 says this. It was Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the same Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul was led by the Holy Spirit. At times, the Holy Spirit said, no, keep going, keep going. And then finally came to Macedonia. From Macedonia, then he went into Athens and Corinth. Had he not been obedient to the Holy Spirit, we would not have the church at Corinth and the books that we're going to be reading this year. I don't know what journey that the Lord has taken you on this last summer since we last met. I'm sure that we all have stories of what happened in our lives. Some are great, wonderful praise reports. Some of those are challenges that we have. I told you the story of our dear brother Carl Johnson, who went to be home with the Lord this last summer. All of us have gone through a journey. All of us at this point tonight came through some circumstances, whether very joyous or very difficult, to be where we're at today. But I know that now we're in preparation for what God has for us in Valor this year. The result of Paul's obedience and a willingness to follow the word, following God's word, is that the world would be changed. This year in Valor, I believe that your world is going to be changed wherever you're at, whether it's in your home, whether it's in your community, whether it's in your workplace, but your world can be changed as you abide by the truths that we will be studying this year. The fifth mark of a holy person is that holy people are accountable to the church. Holy people are accountable to the church. Hebrews 10:25 says this, Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Again, I don't think I need to tell a bunch of guys on a Tuesday night how important church attendance is. You're here tonight. But also, let me encourage you, continue to come to church. Don't just make Tuesday night your only night of church. Come Sunday mornings, come or Sunday evenings. We have Wednesdays. You guys see the bulletins. We have ample opportunities to come to church regularly here at Harvest. Holy people understand the benefit of being with God's people. Paul says the church is like a body. Guys, we're all members of the body, and each one of you is going into a group tonight, and you're going to be a member of that group, and each one of you plays a very significant role. That's why it's important to try to make these times together, because we need one another. You know, you might think, well, I don't have much to offer. Oh, I bet you do. Or maybe, you know, I have plenty to offer. Well, you know what? Stay back a little bit and be ministered to. Men's Bible Fellowship with the Valor Ministry, it's a give and take ministry. It's not just all give, and it's not just all take. It's all of us together, and each member in this body is very important to the Lord, and each one of us has been gifted by God to use those gifts for His glory. And I think it's important that we are accountable to one another. If you see a guy in your group who's missed a couple weeks in a row, don't be afraid to give him a call or text him and say, "Hey, I miss you, bro. I hope everything's going okay. Let me pray for you. How can I pray for you?" You know, the world out there is pretty tough. And I know that in living, you know, where we live and the circumstances that we're under and all the pressures that we have as men to lead our families, to provide for our families, let's band together. Let's link our shields and make sure that we're going through this thing as brothers together for one sole purpose. That's to bring glory to the Lord. And you're going to see that this year through accountability. And I'll just share this with you guys, is this year in Men's Bible Fellowship, I'm having all the leaders, all your leaders, are going to be accountable. There's an accountability sheet that they're going to email to their leader very periodically. And what they're going to have is different questions that they're going to ask them. How's your prayer life? How's your Bible reading? How's your church attendance? How's your relationship with your wife? How's your relationship with your other family members? They're going to be asking questions like that. And then they're going to email those to their senior leaders. Their senior leaders are going to email them to me, and I'm going to be accountable to the other pastors here at church, because we all need accountability. Recently, I heard about a church pastor who was leading his church, and then he fell to the sin of sexual immorality. He had sex with someone who was not his wife. And this man ended up losing his family, He ended up losing his ministry and losing his credibility. Guys, can I tell you this? That doesn't happen just overnight. It's a constant eroding of the integrity of a person. We need each other. We need to be accountable to each other. A holy person is accountable to one another and to the church. The sixth mark of a holy person is that holy people separate themselves from the world. Not from the word. Holy people separate themselves from the world. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God." You want to know what the will of God is for you guys? "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." That's what it tells us. Justification is that instantaneous moment when we receive Christ alone for our salvation. All of our sins are taken from us, put upon Christ on the cross, and all of his righteousness is imputed upon us. That's justification. That happened in the past when we received Christ. Glorification is in the future when we go to be with the Lord and we're perfect, we're sinless. That's our glorification. But right now, in the present tense, we are in the process of sanctification, that process of being separated from the world, being set apart by the Lord for his purposes. Jesus had a lot to say about sanctification in the book of John, chapter 17, really the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus actually prayed to the Father. And he says to the Father, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And this is before his request when he said, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." So sanctification then is a state of separation to God. All believers enter into this state when they are born of God. And we're going to be studying this year in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, next week. It says, "But of him, of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Sanctification, but also talks about the practical experience of this separatedness unto God, being the effect of obedience to the word of God in one's life and being pursued by the believers earnestly. A believer's life should be one of personal purity. It's got to be absolute in the life of a holy person. Sexual impurities, we know, or sexual immorality is rampant. We know that, even within the church. And we'll look at that this year through this letter that Paul has given to us. But if we are going to be effective ministers of the gospel, we must crucify our flesh, work towards presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable act of worship. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might know what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. A holy life has been sanctified, set apart for God's service. It is life that puts self to death and seeks to be pure and acceptable to God. And then lastly, the seventh mark, holy people serve the Lord. Holy people serve the Lord. And they do this out of thanksgiving to God. You know, God, as I mentioned earlier, God has given to each and every one of us. If you are in Christ tonight, if you've received Christ alone for your salvation, you're a believer of Jesus, then you have the Holy Spirit within you, and the Holy Spirit gives to you spiritual gifts. And in these spiritual gifts, and some of you may know what those are in your life, some of you may identify them this year. We're going to be talking about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. We'll get to these things. So if you don't know what they are, we'll get to that point and hopefully be able to identify some of those things. But each and every one of us has a spiritual gift. And again, we are to use those for God's glory. Listen again to Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 when he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." And he says also that he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God because of the service by which you have proved yourself. Men will praise God. Listen to what Paul says. Men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Every one of us has been gifted one way or another. Some are pastors, some are teachers, some have the gift of hospitality, some have the gift of exhortation, some have the gift of prophecy, some have the gift of speaking in tongues, some have the interpretation. All these things are gifts from the Lord. But the point is that holy people do whatever they can to determine the spiritual gifts which they have been gifted and then seek to put those gifts to use within the body of Christ to serve the body of Christ here at Harvest or your church. Without obedience, your confession is hollow. And it says, why? So that men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. The gifts that we use for the Lord will be a confession to the world of the gospel of Christ. God did not give us spiritual gifts so that we can enjoy having them, but so that we can enjoy using them. Service to the body of Christ marks a holy person. So these are the seven marks of a holy person, and our goal this year is to grow in those marks and to recognize these things. That's what happens in men's Bible fellowship. Men grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. The last thing that Paul says in our text, we're just going to do the first three verses. In verse 3, Paul says this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way that we can have peace with God, and that's through a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have turmoil and troubles and trials when we don't have the peace of God in our lives that comes from the forgiveness of our sins. So as we close tonight, I want to give those of you who are here tonight who have never received Christ an opportunity to receive the Lord. Because without the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you can't even understand the Word of God. And so we want to be able to help you to understand it. We want to be able to get you going on the right feet. So why don't we close our eyes, bow our heads in a moment of prayer. And as we're praying together, I want to ask you, those as we're all bowing together, if you've never received Christ alone for your salvation and you desire for a relationship with him tonight, I want you just to simply raise your hand. I want to pray with you. If there's anyone at all that would like to receive the Lord, God bless you in the back. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Oh, God bless you and you. Anybody else? All right. That's awesome. We're all family here, and it's a great thing when we gather together as brothers in Christ. But let me pray out loud. I want you to repeat this prayer and mean it from your heart, and God will hear you and forgive you. Just pray this prayer out loud. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and you went to the cross to die for my sins. I receive your forgiveness now. Thank you for calling me and forgiving me. Thank you for writing my name in the book of life. As I confess my sins to you now, I also recognize my dependence upon you. Thank you for forgiving me and making me new. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.